Our gospel reading this morning, as you know, is from John's gospel, and this is part of what they call the Great Discourse, the last discourse of Jesus, which goes right on through to the Last Supper and beyond, where he prays for all those who are going to be left behind, and that unity will somehow be brought about by the way we love one another. This is just a snippet of that, and it begins with the line that I left out of there. It begins with, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, would anyone like to begin this morning in your thoughts on the gospel?
Why did you pick?
Well, because it is the one that is suggested for today. I try to follow the gospel, the liturgies of the church, so sometimes I vary. But that's why I chose it. Okay.
I have a question.
Yes, Jane.
Maybe I can say, when he said to the Jews, so now I say to you, so he's not speaking to Jews? Who's he speaking to?
Well, very interestingly, the backdrop to this, this is why John's gospel is so difficult, and this is a good illustration of why it's hard to take one passage out of Scripture and do something with it to make sense, because there's a context to all of this. And if you go to the previous chapter, chapter 12, one of the things that they're celebrating the Passover, and John's gospel says, and John says, no, I got this on, so. John's gospel says at that point that all the people are gathering for the Passover, and some Greeks arrive, celebrate the Passover, and they ask to see Jesus. And Jesus says, when they come to him and says, they want to see you, he says, now is the hour of our glory. Because what has happened is we are no longer just talking to the Jews. We are talking to a much bigger audience. Okay? With that backdrop, when he's saying at this point, as you say, you know, as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, he's including all those other people. Okay? Okay, yes, Barbara.
Microphone. I'm very dense, but I don't understand. You said when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, you know,
right.
I don't understand that.
Okay, they were at the supper.
Yes.
And Judas is the one that betrays him.
Yes.
And at the supper, he says, whoever this reaches into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. And everybody
yes.
else saying, not me. And he looks, Judas takes the bread and he eats it and he says, and Judas gets up and leaves for the betrayal.
Okay.
Now is the time of glory because Judas, interestingly, when it talks about the Father being glorified, now the Father is glorified and I am glorified in him and he is glorified in himself. What that all means is the glory, first of all, the glory of God is an external manifestation of the power of God. That there's an actual experience of the power of God in any given moment. So when he's talking about God being glorified, how does that happen? What's manifest? Well, what's manifest is that by the very fact of Jesus' life, God is made present. And so people are coming to realize something about God because of Jesus. And so God is glorified through Jesus and his obedience. Judas is also glorifying God and glorifying Jesus because he's the one that's instrumental in bringing about the whole passion story of his death, suffering, death, and resurrection. And so in that way, because Judas was instrumental in that, even Judas is giving him praise, is glorifying God.
Okay. No wonder I didn't understand it. Thank you.
Well, it
was simple, but I just...
No, it's not easily understood. I'll tell you the truth. She's not here today, but when Louise read this, I'm not going to church. I don't know what in God's name you're talking about here. I love to hear love, love, love. It doesn't make any sense to me. And I said, I tried to explain it, she went. So, but that basically, you're talking about the writing style of a man who is trying to take, by the way, clumping together a lot of sayings that Jesus had, or were reportedly, at least historically in his time, these are some of the things he said. And so in order to connect them, lots of times he'll take some of the same phrases. One phrase was said over there, and another phrase was said over there, and he puts them together because they seem to match. Okay, so that's what you have in that first, yeah. I'm glorified in him, he's glorified in me, and we are both glorified in each other, etc., and in himself. And the immediate part there, that he's glorified in the immediacy, is that what's going to happen is the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and that's where the glory really is, where God truly is glorified, because the whole world is involved in this salvation movement, and actually God is most made manifest in that moment.
Thank you.
Okay. I don't want him to take over.
It's Tony wants clear.
No, that's a very good question.
The part where it says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. You should love, I'm not wearing my glasses. They're in my hand. So you should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That phrase hits me in two different directions. Personally, since I've come here, it's opened my eyes to a couple of different things. Number one, I serve on a board that has several people on it, and everyone has their own different thoughts, opinions, and everything. And I've changed, instead of becoming so forward on just my thoughts only, and I become more open-minded and trying to look through other people's eyes more so than I have in the past. So I got to say that I've been getting a different feel for people and different things. And last night, Laura and I, we were having dinner, and I had said to her, I said, since I started coming here, I see people differently. I see just by us being together, the way that we talk to each other, the way that we group together, I look at the world in a different set of eyes. I'm not so critical. I accept people more for who they are and what they are. I did before, but I'm much more open than I have in the past. And that's what this has done for me.
Wonderful. And that is a manifestation of the glory of God. You want to do it?
Yeah.
Good.
Take a different spin on this.
Good.
It's like when you raise children, you give them your love and you try to teach them the right way to live. But when it comes down to them growing up, you need to get out of the way and let them grow up. And it's almost like that's what Jesus is doing for us. It's like, I have taught you how you should handle each other, how you should treat each other. Now I need to go away so you can do that.
Wonderful. Very good insight. Incidentally, this is called, this passage, I talk about the discourse of Jesus, his last discourse. Scripturally, if you go through the Old Testament, like with Moses and Aaron and Joshua and people like that, there was a custom in those days that, first of all, they lived kind of as a family. The tribe was a family. And there was always one that was considered to be the head of the family. Now, obviously, when Moses came marching out of Egypt with the tribes behind him, he was the father figure. Before Moses died, he gave a speech. And in his farewell discourse, he talks about all the people of Israel being his children. And what he does is he tells them, these are the trials you have been through. This is what the future holds for you. and you have the blessing of God to go forward and to accomplish it. And Jesus is using that same model because he talks to them about my children, which flashes back, see, in the Jewish mind, not ours, because we don't think in those terms, but in the Jewish mind, people who know the history of Israel and know their scriptures because that's their culture, you hear those things and it's a tip-off to what he's doing. So here he is saying farewell to his people, and he's saying to them, these are the things we have been through. These are some of the things you're going to face, and this is how you're going to find God in your life. And interestingly, on that note, when he talks about children, right after he calls them children, he says, also, where I am going, you cannot go. Moses also said that. But when he says, where I'm going, you cannot go, there's almost a but there. Or so. But I'm going to give you a new commandment. Because where he's going to the Father. Okay? That's our understanding. He's returning to the Father. That's what he said he was doing. He came here, revealed the Father, and now he's going back to the Father. You can't go with me now, but I'm going to give you a way to get there. And that is that you love one another, again as the family. You love one another. He's talking to his followers. He's not talking to the whole world. When he's saying this, he's talking to the disciples and the people with whom he has shared his life intimately. It's a small group. And he also says in there, and elsewhere, he'll say, those who believe in me will come to eternal life. So this is for believers only, Jesus is talking. Okay? But what happens, and this is where Earth Day comes in, what happens is, as we step away from the whole of Scripture, it starts off with creation, and it ends with the fulfillment of all of creation in eternity and revelation. What happened? Bless you. I was waiting for you to do it again. Bless you again. What happens in between is that we look for a way to get there. And Jesus gave us that way. He said, love one another. That'll get you there. But when he says ultimately again, love one another as I have loved you. Now, how has he loved us? In the extreme. Because what he did by giving his life, theologically, giving his life for all of us, he has made us all one big family. Now, because of our understanding of creation and the family of humankind, Christianity has gone beyond the borders of the small, small little group, like every little church, every little family, and applied it to the whole world. So that Christian love is something that makes manifest the presence of God in the whole world. So it now is not just love for each other, but love for everybody. And the bottom line is, as long as there is Christian love, that is, a love for everybody, the presence and manifestation of God will be made. And interestingly, he didn't say, go convert them all. He just said, love them all. Other thoughts? I feel like I took a whole thing away from you. Okay. Here you go, dear.
No, you didn't take it away. It's that, you know, that realization of the root of this faith, what transformed Christianity in the eyes of the world from any other practice, really, was this commandment. This commandment here. And the interesting thing is, you know, in the sense of nourishing others, it is the one thing you can give universally to any person in any situation. You can give it to a person of power, and it could transform power. And you can give it to a person in hunger, and it can transform hunger. And you can give it to a person in pain, and it can transform pain. Or a person in prison. And there's something about the quality of love that comes from the divine, meaning it comes through us. It's not me putting myself out there to try to fix everything. It's rather seeing the possibility that somehow inherent in each human being is this capacity to be more whole and to be transformed in the presence of love. And so this little short statement here, you know, I give you the new commandment that you love one another. It's a universal remedy at every level of dysfunction. Right?
It's true.
And so even in my dysfunction, if I can find this connection to God and ask to bring that forward unconditionally for the benefit of others, mm-hmm. not having to know how it will work or what the outcome will be, or, you know, it's not a fix-it. It's more a supply in the Course of Miracles. It calls it a moment in which you pass forward something of fullness into a place of emptiness, right? Mm-hmm. So that the intention in prayer is to bring forward this capacity of light to transform in a place where there isn't any light,
right?
Right? It's not seen and it's not known. So to me, everything about Christianity is this one sentence.
It is the hallmark.
It
does seem so easy. The last point, if you recognize, which is what you were saying, what Jesus did with that was he said, whenever you help the poor, the hungry, the needy, the prisoners, the sick, all the rest of it, you are helping me. Saying that God identifies now with us. That God is us. We are the face, the hands, the feet of God. And how we live allows that to come through to other people. And you don't have to be a monk or a mystic. You don't have to be anything special. But just as you say, each one of us is gifted somehow with the love of God. And however we experience that and extend it to others, that's the glory of God, a visual experience of God's presence. Amen.